Great testimonies, everyone. Thank you for sharing them. And I didn't pick And Can It Be to sing on purpose tonight, but surely that worked out well, right? Welcome back. I know she likes that song, and actually we're going to sing verse 1 at the end of the service too, so worked out really well. Go to 1 Kings chapter 11, doing anthropology tonight. I've already been asked, is it the study of ants? And then I was also asked, is it the study of apes? We might have to spend a couple extra Sundays on anthropology. Just kidding. Anthropology, the study of us, the study of humanity, the study of mankind we're looking at tonight. In our ologies, it's number 6 of 10. So just starting the other half of all the ologies going on here. And Don read 1 Kings 9 earlier. We're going to look at 1 Kings 11. As I've been doing with the message part of the ologies, when we're all done tonight, I will be at the door. And if you have any questions on it, please let me know. I'll write them down. Or if you grab a card tonight, write that down. It's really good. You've really made me think hard about how to answer these questions and how to handle Scripture correctly. So thank you. Keep it up. Don't be afraid to see me on the way out the door here. All right, well, humanity, humans, what do we say about us? Let's ask that question tonight as we start out tonight. Humans, what does the world say about us? What do we think about ourselves, everyone, from a world's perspective? Go ahead, let me know what comes to mind. Karen. Yeah, you know, I think that, and you know, just watch a commercial. The first one that comes to mind, I think it's Burger King, Have It Your Way. At least I used to say that. There's plenty of commercials that say, hey, you need to feel pretty good about yourself. We're big stuff. Treat yourself. Yeah. What else? Yeah, if we search hard enough, we can find the answers. I think whether that's individually or as a group or as humanity, we are responsible to find the answers because we can do it all. Yeah. Yep, you're right, Sue. What else? Dave?
There are some people
who
think there's another species that we're really looking at for the rest of the animals.
That we're just one of the species. That's a good point. That's a good point. That gets ingrained really hard, I think, into us as young people. We may be above the animals, but we're one of the animals. It's not what Scripture says, is it? Now we're separate and distinct from the animals.
We're evolving to a higher state. We're getting better.
Getting better. We've come a long way from the cavemen, haven't we? So they say. Yeah, we're getting smarter all the time, better all the time. I'm trying to figure out how, but that's what they say. That's what the world says. Yeah, good. What else? Good job.
Humanist manifesto declares, no God will save us, we must save ourselves.
All right. No God can save us, we must save ourselves. Talked about Satan a bit last week. He has a way of teaching mankind the exact opposite of what Scripture says, because he is the exact opposite of God himself, and trying to teach us we can do it ourselves. That's wrong. I saw another hand. Yep.
The news doesn't paint a good picture of humankind. And if you listen to the news, they don't say
Unfortunately, the news isn't from a biblical perspective most of the time. So if they're not saying good things, they're not talking about our sin and the need for a Savior. They're often making it look very bleak, I think, and somehow we need whoever it may be, our government or something else, whatever it may be. Yeah. Anything else? Larry. Yeah. Yeah. And I think often when we're a product of our environment, that is the excuse in our mind that we don't need to change or we can't change. We are who we are. How can we change? Well, I am who I am, right? Good point. All right, Rob?
Our circumstances dictate who we are.
Our circumstances, yeah.
Instead of who God thinks we are, instead of our perspective of who God thinks we are as his children, our circumstances surround our thinking. I don't know, we just get sucked into it. And it's kind of like what Larry was talking about.
Yeah. What a wavy way to live, right? What an up and down way to live, and eventually it comes all crashing down. You're right. Product of our circumstances. Good job. Mm-hmm. You know what we deserve. Everyone here knows what we deserve. That's nothing less than God's wrath. But of course, the world doesn't want to think about that. So again, the devil leads us to think the opposite. We deserve the best instead of we deserve the worst. Yeah. Good. So, yeah, Marilyn. Yeah. Too much dependency on ourselves and not trusting God. That's where I think a believer can get sucked into, like, we can do this. I can make it through this week without reading my Bible or praying or whatever it may be. I can figure these things out. When has God ever said that's a good idea? It's not. That's not a good idea. We can't depend on ourselves. Thank you. So, you know, again, I've said this before, but a good doctrinal statement or a good ordination paper is one that isn't stopping right here in the mind. It's one that is helping us know how to live our faith. And in order to know how to live our faith, we need to know how to live this before the world. So let's look at 1 Kings chapter 11 here tonight. Real quick on the screen there, some biblical facts about humanity as I studied through this and wrote through it and thought about it. We are made in the image of God, created male or female. Again, you know Genesis 1:27, God refers to that, and it should be, well, of course, no kidding, but more and more today, we need to go back to Genesis 1:27. That's how God made man, in his image, created male or female. We are eternal beings. When we die, it's not over, right? We're either eternity with the Lord or eternity separated from God, but we're made eternal body or eternal beings. We have a body, a soul, and a spirit. Some people believe that the soul and spirit are one. That's dichotomy. I would say I believe in trichotomy, body, soul, and spirit. We have a purpose for living, and that purpose is to glorify God. That's the purpose of life. It's a wonderful purpose, so no matter how easy or how hard my life is, no matter how many people I do or don't lead to Christ, no matter what happens, no matter what God calls me to do, my purpose is to glorify him, the number one goal, and trust him in it. Psalm 51:5 talks about the fact that we were born with a sin problem. Humanity, not one person is conceived without being under the curse of sin. We got a problem from the womb until death. Sin is something that is part of the picture of our lives. No one is born innocent. Of course, the only one that was born perfect was the virgin-born Jesus Christ. And we can only be complete in Christ. Colossians 3:4 talks about that as well. So let's look at 1 Kings 11, 1 through 13. You know, chapter 11, both in 2 Samuel and in 1 Kings, you get to 11, and that's when things start falling apart. And even after all these years, as you start to read the scripture, you start to read either 2 Samuel or 1 Kings, you read Solomon, you're like, you're doing it. Things are going well. This is going great. The nation is unified. Things are looking really good. And then it comes crashing down. It's like, oh, no. And I know the story well, but you still hope as you're reading it, like, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. And And he did it, right? And in this case, Solomon fell to idolatry. In this context, we're looking at historical narrative. Solomon was king for approximately 40 years. He is the chosen king to take over for David, David's son. He's the last king of the unified nation. We had Saul, David, and then Solomon. And then largely due to Solomon and the nation's sin and idolatry, the nation was divided in two, a north and a south, Israel and Judah. And specifically here in this context, we're looking at how that downfall happened. Some key words in this scripture. It's always good if a word is mentioned multiple times to say, aha, must be this is pretty important in this context. Five of those words include heart. And heart, we're talking about not just emotions, as often when people today think culturally about heart. The Old Testament uses heart for intellect, will, and emotions in various contexts, depending on where you're reading it in scripture. Foreign's looking at this simply not of Israel. Gods is one that shows up, and we're talking about general gods, but also as we read through this passage, you'll see that specific false gods are named. Lord, capital L-O-R-D, once again talking about Yahweh, the self-existent one. And then David, the father of Solomon, mentioned not only in this context, but several times through the Kings and Chronicles, the importance of how God held off or spared or kept things in place because of the man David, and because David was a man after God's own heart, and how that left, well, it just did a tremendous amount for the nation to be what it is or what it was at that time. So, I'm just looking at a key thought before we start to read this verse by verse here. Solomon was the most wisest. God gave him wisdom at the time, and in one way he was the most wisest, but could we argue that when it's all said and done, he ended up being one of the most foolish? If you're looking at a fool as one as does not know what God says, or one that deliberately walks away from what God says, in some ways, in humanity, when we consider all the humans that have ever lived, when we think about anthropology, God endowed him as the wisest of them all. But in the end, was he really the wisest of them all? Just something to think about. All right. Solomon embraced a natural life to the fullest. By natural, we're going to look at that tonight. He embraced all things nature, as in all things not of God. What did that accomplish? Let's look at that. So, point one, the man Solomon allowed the sin of adultery. He allowed it. Verses 1 through 3a says, "Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh. He loved Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonians, and Hittite women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, 'You shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods.' Solomon held fast to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines." Yeah, that just makes you stop for a second, doesn't it? You know, we're talking about Jacob this morning and having four wives. Solomon did him hundreds and hundreds better, or worse, we should say. It's just not a good idea. It just never, ever ended up really well in Scripture that you had a whole bunch of wives to marry, and for a ton of reasons that we won't get into that, but that's not a good thing here. And you know, it wasn't just wives, it was Israel's historical enemies. I mean, he was marrying wives not of a certain tribe or the tribes of Israel even. He gathered so many of these wives from nations that they were supposed to conquer many generations ago, or nations that also were looking to bring Israel down, that hated Israel. So he was marrying into these enemy nations and allowing these women to be a part of his life. What a shame that is. Well, you know what? Deuteronomy 17:17, well before the kingdom even started in Israel, talks about, "For a king, neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself." And that's exactly what Solomon did, wasn't it? He multiplied and multiplied and multiplied wives and concubines for himself. And sure enough, just like Scripture said, it brought him down. It brought him down because he allowed it to happen and allowed idolatry into his life through these ladies. We sang this morning, He Will Hold Me Fast. And Solomon, I think, was singing a different song, She Will Hold Me Fast. Pretty sad. It says at the end of verse 2, Solomon held fast to these in love, or they held him fast. Yeah, they just got their grip on him, and slowly but surely, we don't know how long it took, but over the course of time, they indeed turned his heart to idolatry. Think for a minute about the things that we allow into our life. And when I was thinking about this, I just go back a decade, 15 years or whatever. If you were going to watch your favorite movie or your favorite show, it's not so much like today where so many of us have a streaming galore, whether it's Amazon Prime or Netflix or some of the other options you have to stream almost any movie, almost any time, or almost any show, any time. So on our shelves, many of us had some lines of videos, right? VHS or DVDs or whatever. And, there's been more than one time that I have walked into someone's house, and I don't even have anybody in mind, really, but someone's house, and you just kind of look at what they have, and it gathers your attention, and then you're like, whoa, I'm surprised they have that video. Or they watch that? They're okay with that? Really? Is that okay? And then, I get thinking about, well, what's on my shelf? If somebody walked into my house and started looking at my DVD collection or my VHS collection or whatever it was at the time, what would they be thinking about me? And, it's the videos are often a way that reveals what we allow into our lives. And that's a sobering thought. But if I'm saying this is okay, and I'll tell you, you know this, many of you here tonight are parents or grandparents. What are we watching when the kids aren't in the room, and what are we watching when they are in the room? What am I allowing? Just something to think about, just a small little example of the fact that sin has a way. Well, we have to allow it first into the life of a believer. If we didn't allow it, if we put our foot down with, no, this is not going to happen, then that wouldn't be an issue. But when we allow it to hang around, it's going to cause problems, and it's going to start to cause the next problem we're going to talk about here. Well, naturally, man allows compromise when it goes with sin. And point two here, the man Solomon, he allowed it, and then he accepted the sin of idolatry. Just chapter 11, 1 through 13 is it's just a synopsis of Solomon's downfall. Started with allowing sin, then he accepted it. 3b to verse 6 says, his wives turned away his heart, or his heart away. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, or Molech, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not follow the Lord fully as his father David had done. Such a sad thing. Boy, he started out so well. He was doing things right, but he gave his heart away. And when we talk about idolatry, it's not just false worship of one God and one God alone necessarily, though many do follow one God and one God alone. With Solomon, he was many gods, including Yahweh. But guess what? God is a jealous God. He cannot share himself with any other. He's not going to share worship with any other God. And as soon as you introduce even one other God in your life along with our God or try to do that, it doesn't work out. We're serving idols. And that's why it's so prevalent for today to think about, well, I don't fall down before a God of wood and stone. Do we fall down before a God of plastic and phone? What do we fall down before? God will have no other gods before him. That is idol worship to do so. To compromise truth is to sin, and one sin leads to many other sins. He allowed idolatry to be a part of the picture, and as if you continue to read through Solomon, to my knowledge, as I look through 1 Kings and the Chronicles account, there is no repentance in his life. You look at Ecclesiastes, and there's a recognition of some things in his life that happen if, as you read through and start to understand. But there's, to my knowledge, there's not a repentance. As some of the other kings, a few of the other kings actually repented before God. I mean, even at one point, not for salvation purposes, but Ahab was sad before God, and God said, I will hold off my judgment for the time being. But with Solomon, we don't read that there's any repentance. Yeah, when we accept sin into our life, it opens the door for other sins. Idolatry opened the door for him to be a brutal king the last who knows how many years of his life. Just terrible. Doing just terrible to his people, and it opened the door for the nation to be split. That's what sin does. These false gods, Ashtoreth, Milcom, Molech, Chemosh, gods and goddesses known for the worship of all things that referred to in 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is of the world. Yeah, a total dedication or total embracing oneself to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, they were terrible gods. All things horrific as far as sexuality is concerned, all things horrific as far as violence is concerned, child sacrifice, horrible things we just shake our head at. Like, how in the world can this happen? What happens when first you allow sin and second you accept sin? Eventually, it will lead to all things that are of the world. David was commended again and again for having a right heart for God alone, but his son Solomon did not. Let me read to you a little passage that Chuck Swindoll wrote from his book called Come Before Winter. It's about idolatry. You can make an idol out of anything or anyone in life. A church building can become an idol to us when all the while it is simply a place to meet and worship our Lord. Nothing more. Your child can become your idol. In subtle ways, you can so adore that little one that your whole life revolves around the child. Your mate or your date can be given first place in your life and literally idolized. Your work can easily become your God, as can some pursuit in life. A house, a lawn, an antique car, a leisure sport, an education, a trip abroad, and even that goal of retirement. Your Lord and Savior wants to occupy first place. Matthew 6:33 says that when he has it, everything else will be added to you. How long has it been since you've enlisted your Lord's help in a private, personal temple cleansing session? It's so easy to get attached to idols, good things inappropriately adored, but when you have Jesus the center of the room, everything else only junks up the decor. I think that's very good and very true. Naturally, when we're talking about anthropology and mankind, naturally, mankind accepts wrongdoing. Third point tonight, the man Solomon advanced the sin of idolatry. He allowed, he accepted, he advanced. Verse 7 and 8 says, then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab, on the mountain which is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon. Thus also he did for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So not only did he accept idolatry, he went on to encourage and advance it and make room for it and have places built so that his foreign wives could worship, but whoever else in Israel would worship here. You know, that anybody have a guess about what that mountain east of Jerusalem is? It's the Mount of Olives. Yeah, it's the Mount of Olives is what scholars believe. The Mount of Olives. That's not the first thing, the first time that God, the Lord, has been betrayed on the Mount of Olives. When you think about that special place. And even David himself, as I studied through this, was reminded that he was betrayed and had to leave the city for a time, and he went up the Mount of Olives here. The compromising party always loses. When you allow and then you accept, you will advance, and he always loses. You can't put a good piece of fruit next to a bad piece of fruit and expect the bad piece of fruit to become a good piece of fruit. This is just a natural progression that sin takes mankind down, and mankind gets sucked into not only allowing and accepting, but actually advancing or promoting, to the point where if you are not advancing or promoting along with him or her or them, then you are the bad guy. You're the bad person. You need to not only allow this and believe this, but advance it along with me. And, you know, as soon as I say that, perhaps examples are coming in your mind of struggles we have in our own country. The people are insistent on advancing along. Of course, it does not please the Lord. Mankind, unfortunately, is not content to live and let live. It's either his way or the highway, talking about mankind alone. And sin reaches its peak when mankind teaches others how to sin. I'm looking at Romans chapter 1, verse 32. For that, it says, "Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." That's why Jesus gave scathing words to the Pharisees. They promoted and allowed, accepted, and advanced their agenda. And Jesus said, "You are wrong and out of place, and I'm going to let you have it. I'm going to let you know why." Finally, last point, the man Solomon abandoned the kingdom for idolatry. He abandoned it. 9 through 13, "Now the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he did not observe what the Lord had commanded. So the Lord said to Solomon, 'Because you have done this and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David.'" There it is again. "But I will tear it out of the hand of your own son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen." Well, God could have just obliterated it all there and said, "Enough's enough. I'm sending you into captivity. That's eventually what's going to happen if you continue to sin. But for the sake of his father David, the sake of the one who is a man after God's own heart, and God and his will and his plan and his grace, his good grace, things were terrible. The kingdom split, but it would be many centuries later before they went into captivity. Solomon knew right from wrong, yet he chose to worship idols. But somewhere near the end of his life, who knows how old he was, he concedes what he always knew. We read that in Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Solomon says, "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every good work every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." If he just remembered that his whole time as king, how much better of a story his life would have been written. How much better it would have been. But as an older man writing Ecclesiastes, it's like the wisest man of all embracing the most foolish things of all is put into this book. And at the very end, like, this is it. Fear God and keep his commandments. If only he had. Oh, the things that we give up when we disobey. Real quick story here before I start to conclude. I had heard a story a while ago that I shared over at North Rome for their chapel several weeks ago about a man and his son. His son's birthday was coming up. The man was pretty well off. His son wanted a car from him. "Please buy me a car for my 16th birthday, 18th birthday, whatever it was." Father knew that the son was not living for the Lord at all, and he just tried to encourage him and beg him, "You need to do the right thing. You need to live the right way." And the son was like, you know, wanted to do his own thing. Dad, I need a car. You can buy me a car. So the father, for his birthday, gave him a present. He unwrapped it, and it was a Bible. And the son was very angry, threw the Bible aside, and lived his life. Well, years later, the father died, and the son happened to find the Bible. And he opened the Bible and started looking through it, and there was a note in there about the importance of God's word and living it out and why it was crucial to his life. And in the very back of the Bible, there was an envelope with money for a new car. His son threw it away. His son abandoned what was most important. His son decided to live his own thing. The father was gracious all along, but the son didn't take advantage of that. How do I want to live my life? Naturally, mankind, or we abandon God's plan. Do I want to live according to God's plan or not? May we always do that. So, you know, I've said several times tonight, naturally, of nature, naturally, man allows, accepts, advances, and abandons. The question for us tonight, are we going to live as natural man, or are we going to live by the supernatural? Are we going to live above nature because of the one who lives inside of us, the one who has empowered us to do all things that are good and noble and true and lovely and are holy? Which will we live here? Let me get through application here. Humanity in our everyday lives, apart from God, this is an important statement, apart from God, the true nature of humanity is revealed. At the core, humanity is broken. We're broken creatures. A sinner's going to sin. We shouldn't be shocked when mankind sins. We're broken. We're under the curse of sin. But the love of God, I'll read one of those verses here, Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet still sinners, that's you and I, everyone, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Yeah, the love of God that he died for us even though we were his enemies, even though we are sinners, he died for us anyway. We should always be in wonder about that. And Jesus, his compassion, his love, he looked at mankind as sheep without a shepherd. And he had compassion on them and prayed for the Lord of the harvest and encouraged us to pray for the Lord of the harvest to send messengers out into the field. Will we do that? Jesus didn't cross his arms and look down while he was on earth, let alone in heaven, and say, well, as was mentioned this morning, they made their bed, go lie in it. He recognizes humanity is broken and in need of a rescuer, in need of a healer. So that encourages us to seek to show others that we also are helpless to save ourselves. It's a really good thing when we communicate with mankind, with the unsaved, to say, guess what? I am needy. I am helpless. I need God. I need him to save me. I struggle with sin as well. I'm a needy one. That's not a bad place to be when you cry out to God for his help. Talk about the Creator, not the created. What can we talk about, or what can we do to not talk about ourselves so much, but instead talk about God? Pray and think about ways that God can open the door of conversation to talk about him. Some people are really good at that. I need to keep working on it in my own life for sure. And remember that Christ himself became a man. Christ himself became a man. He's the ultimate example. Follow him. All right, well, let's stand and sing. This is it's a great hymn. We already sang it. Let's go ahead and stand and sing verse 1 of And Can It Be That Thou, My God, for me a man, a broken man, a man that's been cursed by sin, his creature, he should die for me. What wonder that is.
And trend.
a man, for me, Lord, one that was your enemy, one that was a sinner for us, Lord, you died and rose again. Thank you so much for saving us. And Lord, may we have compassion like your Son upon mankind, as others indeed from you have had compassion. May we likewise have compassion to seek souls, to continue to be saved, and to reach others for you, to glorify your name. Thank you for tonight, and thank you for our church. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good week.